Let's talk about heaven's draw on us. Heaven's draw, it pulls us. It encourages us. It entices us. It moves us. Heaven and the concept of heaven, it's a thing that people, when they get to the end of their lives, so long for, because they look for the day when they'll see Jesus face to face. But it's not just for the old out there. It's a thing that pulls all of us and keeps us moving. And we need to keep heaven focused in our mind in day-to-day life. I said that our theme for 2017 is anchored to heaven in 21:7. That we have this something in our soul where our heart is anchored to heaven, that it's really drawing us, that it's propelling us, that it's pushing us along, pulling us along, because we're thinking from eternal perspectives, not temporary ones. We're thinking from a heavenly mindset, not from an earthly one. And there's so much that happens in this earth, so many things going on that try to get us to think here and now. And God has always said, I want you to think with an eternal mindset. Because if you only think with the here and now, you make decisions that will mess up your life because you're only thinking for the immediate things that satisfy and please us right now. But if we look at that, which will be the ongoing and powerful theme of the rest of our days here and forever, it's heaven's understanding. It's heaven's power. It's heaven's drive. It's heaven's draw. In Carpenter Series 301, we talked about our personalities. We talked about our spiritual gifts. We talked about our strengths. We talked about our life's experiences that we might become more like Jesus and fulfill the potential and the calling that He has upon our lives. That we might fulfill the purpose that He created us for. We were made on purpose and for purpose. God has purpose. He has calling. And we are to see it in the context of eternity. We're to see it in the context of the heavenlies. All that He has for us. Everything. Let me tell you this. Things don't make sense to us in the here and the now. In the right this moment. But if we can look with a heavenly mindset. God says, have a heavenly eternal perspective. And all of a sudden, things can become a lot clearer as we realize it's an eternal perspective that God is moving from. Not a temporary or immediate or a right now. He's always looking at now. Moves us to then. And we need to be looking ahead. We need to be looking ahead. The word heaven is used 728 times in the Bible. I spoke a couple weeks ago about the word heaven. Uranus in it. And it means the abode of God, happiness, power, or eternity. True happiness comes when we live in the principles of heaven, not earth's principles. We are to live longing for heaven's reality. When you sing that song, there's a sense of there will be a day. There's something that we're looking forward to. You know, people, when they go on vacation, have you ever done a vacation and you plan it out like a year ahead of time and you get so excited because every month that goes by, you're getting closer and closer to your vacation. And so it almost makes the vacation seem like it's longer. Because you're just getting excited about it. And then you get to enjoy it. In the same way, we're looking and experiencing towards something that brings an excitement that there will be a day. It's going to be awesome. Now, there's the day-to-day that we live in and the now that we live in. And it's awesome, too. But there's something better than what we have here. There's something better than what we have here. And it's the reality of heaven, the abode of God, where He lives, where He dwells, where His presence is a reality, a face-to-face reality. So do we live day-to-day consumed in the earthly and the now? And we've got to do some of that for sure. But is our overall perspective eternal? When you're raising up your kids, are you giving them an eternal mindset, an eternal perspective? Don't live for just the now. Live in accordance with God's plan. And that's an eternal one. Here is not our home. Heaven is our home. We're just temporarily passing by. And the old patriarchs, they understood this. I talked a little bit a couple of weeks ago about Hebrews 11. They all died in faith. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed. What did they confess? That they were, say it with me, strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim here on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that we seek a homeland. Verse 16, but now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. He's contrasting this earthly with this heavenly. He said, hey, I know we're here, but this isn't home. We're looking for something eternal. We're still looking for something that's heavenly. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and He has prepared a city for them, a new Jerusalem, a heaven that's going to be coming. In Philippians 3, 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious one. That will be a day when this mortal will put on immortality, when this corruptible will put on incorruption. That will be a day. Do you have it in your sights? Are you living expecting it to come? Or as well, whatever, whatever. My citizenship, my home is in heaven. You see, heaven, used 728 times in the Scriptures. The Bible opens with heaven and it closes with heaven, and 725 other occurrences between those two throughout Genesis and Revelation. It opens with it. The very first verse in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving and hovering over the waters. Oh man, I'm excited when we get to see that videotape in heaven when we're up there. How did it happen? Well, let me show you. And we get to see it. It'll probably be something on VHS. Now it's on disc. Now it'll be on blue. You know, I don't know what we'll use. It'll be probably just play it in our head. It's in the cloud. God creates the earth, the heavens and the earth, and all that's in it, and calls it all what? Good. As a matter of fact, He calls it all. When He saw it all, took one look again, He goes, you know, it's not just good. It's very good. Darn, I'm good. He probably said, I don't know what He said. He calls it all very good, the plants, the animals, and then finally mankind, and He's going, oh man, this is good. God places man in this heavenly garden here on earth, this heavenly garden called Eden. It was a utopia. You know what the word utopia means? It's a Greek word. U means not, and topia means place. It actually means not a place. Utopia is not a place, because nobody can see that a place so wonderful could exist, and therefore they say it can't be a place. That's what it means in the Greek. Utopia is a place that God made so awesome, so wonderful, so spectacular. How could it even be a place? It is because God did it. Man has an awesome face-to-face relationship with God there. Adam walks with Him in the cool of the day. This face-to-face relationship, I believe, was with God. Because you see, when God formed man out of the dust of the clay, He breathed into his nostrils face-to-face. In man becomes a living soul, a living being. God had a relationship face-to-face, I believe, with Adam. And he's walking in the cool of the day, enjoying this relationship. Everything's awesome. But man is deceived. He gives in to temptation from the devil, and sin enters the world. And man's heavenly utopian domain is exchanged for a life full of blood, sweat, and tears. Man falls from his glorious state with God and loses his spot in the Garden of Eden. With an angel and a sword, you can't get back in. They were kicked out the utopian heavenly domain. His free access to God is lost. A lot was lost in the fall. The fall results in a broken world. It becomes progressively self-focused and selfish. Take God out of it. It will become self-focused and selfish. Take God out of America, we will become more self-focused and selfish. Take God out of our school systems, they'll become more selfish and self-focused. So hurt is God by man's utter selfishness and disregard for Him, he says just four pages later, chapter 6. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man lost his desire for relationship with God. Man's focus upon the eternal now becomes focused on the temporal. Man, whose focus was on the heavenly domain, now becomes focused on the earthly domain. Instead of being heavenly minded, he's earthly minded. Instead of, my observation here, instead of looking upward in search of God, man looks inward in search of self. And if that's not our destiny of what our world is teaching us today, you need to find yourself. You need to find God. If you find God, He'll find out where your self belongs. Man is diving deeper into his selfishness. Nobody wanted relationship with God. And the result is this. Verse 6. Interesting. Genesis 6, 6. 6, the number of man. And we're at Genesis 6, 6. And the Lord was sorry. The word sorry means to sigh or breathe heavily. He just went. He looks at everything. Oh, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And he sees four pages later. Ever done something, created something great, and then all of a sudden it just doesn't seem to work out. All of a sudden it's going on. The kids come in and bust some things and ruin a few things. And he's sorry. I think this is a powerful word to me. The Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth. He goes from it's very good to he's sorry. And he was grieved in his heart. He was hurting. He was hurting. He was hurting. God created it all. He was so excited about what He created. He called it good. Very good. This is awesome. And now he goes to sorry. Man ruins it for everything here. Because we're going to find out in just a few other scriptures here. All of creation suffers because of the same thing. Observation here. Man made it go from very good to very bad due to the fall. It goes from very good in God's eyes to God is sorry. It goes from good to bad because man's fall and now his selfishness and self-centeredness and his disregard for God and eternal thinking and becomes now thinking and selfish thinking and I want thinking and it's all about me thinking and everything goes to pot. His own selfishness begins to destroy the creation that God so called good. It says in verse 7, so the Lord said, I will destroy man. Ouch. Whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and birds of the air. All the rest of these guys are going, hey dude, why'd you do that? Everybody else is going to suffer judgment for what man did here. For I am sorry that I have made them. All of creation suffers for it. But, look at this. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. And I wonder why he found grace. And I think the answer is right here. Noah, say it with me, walked with God. Do we have the scriptures? Huh? What? It got skipped. Who skipped it? Oh, I don't want to blame anybody. It could have been me. Could have been me. I just wondered when I said, everybody say it with me, and nobody said nothing. And I thought they're just going, we don't like this message so far. It better start picking up or we're leaving. I got things to do. I mean, the girls play at 12. All right, so hurry up. The girls are playing the Elite Eight, I think, at 12, but it's not televised, so sorry. I better get through this. Noah walked with God. He walked with God. In a day and age when people were selfish and did their own things, Noah walked with God. In a day when it was all about self and all about us and all about what we want, Noah walked with God. In a society today when it's all about self and it's all about us and it's all about me and finding myself, will there be a generation of people who will walk with God and cause there to be a different sense of what culture should be in the earth today? What does it do? I'm walking with God. You're not affected by it. I'm walking with God. Bless you. I used to have a gal, used to attend church here. She's been long gone, but when she would sneeze during a church service, it would. She had a ricochet sneeze. It would. We ducked when she sneezed. I'm so sorry. Genesis! My wife will ask me, where were you going? I go, my mind was lost for a moment. In Genesis 7, Noah walked in relationship with God. The walk with God that Adam lost, Noah found. But not the same. You see, I think Adam had a face-to-face. But by this time, they'd lost the face-to-face because no one now could see God and live face to face. So it was something different than face to face. Something more similar to what we walk today, I think. This idea of, hey, well, where are you, God? We take it by faith. Noah was thinking eternally. He was thinking heavenly. He longed for more in Genesis 7. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken open, and the... Remember, our operative word is heaven. The windows of heaven opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The windows of heaven open up and rain down on earth. Heaven touches down with earth. But notice what happens. Because of man's selfishness and independence from God, the blessing of rain from heaven, water to satisfy our thirst, becomes its judgment. Except for Noah, it became his deliverance. Understand this. When heaven touches earth, it blesses some. But it will cause judgment for others. Now, when we look at the last days, whenever those will be, there is a reality of those who will enjoy the benefits of heaven and those who will not enjoy the benefits of heaven. When the new Jerusalem, this new heaven, I'm going to talk about at the end here, comes down and there's something happens, it brings blessing for some and judgment for others. I'm not saying any nicer than that. Because the nice thing we can do is to get as many people as we can into the blessing of it rather than in the judgment of it. Get off our, well, I don't want to talk with them. I don't want to share. I don't want them to think. They're going to think you weren't a very good friend if you didn't tell them the truth. Civilization dies out except for Noah and his family. You see, heaven touching earth, Noah is blessed, others are judged. In the end, heaven touching earth, those following the Lord will be blessed and those not will be judged. Four pages later, we go four pages, poof. Four more pages, we're going to get to Genesis 11. All right, we're starting all over again. Starting with man again. I was sorry, but now I got him going again. Four pages later. Genesis 11. Now the whole earth had one language, one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. These guys are smart. And they said, come, let us build, circle ourselves, a city and a tower whose top is in the, where is it? Our operative word again, heavens. And let us make a name for our God. Let's make a name for God. Let's worship God. Let's lift up God. Let's make a name for who? Ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. They were trying to build their own, on their own, to build on their own a way to heaven without God. Hear it. They were building on their own a way to heaven without God. Let me tell you this, you can't get to heaven on your own or on your own terms. You can't get to heaven on your own or on your own terms. Our society today thinks you can do whatever it wants, however it wants, whenever it wants, and get all that it wants. That's not true. You don't. We're being fed a lie. Whatever you want, you can do whatever you want. You can get whatever you want. Hey, it's whatever's truth to you. Hey, there's many ways to heaven. There aren't many ways to heaven. All of these folks, they can find their own way there. And God goes, no, you can't. God wasn't in the picture here, folks. In all that they were doing, it was for themselves. The selfishness was still there, like in our society today. And they were trying to get heaven. You can't make up your own way to heaven. It's been defined by God and its access is governed by God, and you can't get there on your own. However, He is so awesome and wonderful and generous. He says, you know what? I sent my Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. If you accept Him into your life, I will give you access to heaven. Ta-da! You don't even have to bake bricks. You don't have to put them together. You don't have to use blood, sweat, and tears. You don't have to build stuff and try to make a skyscraper. All you have to do is simply go, I need Jesus. Bing! You get heaven. You can't work your way there. You can't build your way there. You can't get there. Make a name for ourselves. You see, you can't get to heaven apart from relationship with God, because it's what He's always wanted. Because the whole concept of heaven is face-to-face relationship with God. Verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one. And they all have one language. He's coming. They're all one. They all have one language. And then He says, and this is what they begin to do? And this is what they begin to do? Use your unity. Use your language. You use it to build something apart from me? We have so much in the United States kick God out of everything. We don't want Him to touch anything in our society. In our world system. In our school, by gosh, we don't want the name of Jesus mentioned in our school. It could corrupt those little guys. You don't think God's sorry? We're more and more separation of church and state. Get church, get God, get everything out. Get God away. He's corrupting us. That's the mindset. They don't say it like that. The mindset is we as one without God, we know what's best for us. That's exactly what God was pointing out here. And this is what they begin to do. And this is what you begin to do. He looks at America and he's going, oh, you guys have got united together here. All right. And this is what you're beginning to do? What are you doing? I'm not invited to the party. I'm left out. I'm anathema. I'm a bad influence on them. I'm sorry, I'm just emotional about this. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore the name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over all the face of the earth. He's trying to tell them, you can't get heaven. You can't get your utopia. You can't get that which seems amazing apart from God. We want our kids to grow up. You can't get it apart from God. We want them to be able to understand and be sharing and be careful. And we want them to have a relationship. You can't get good things like that apart from the one who gives it. The Bible closes. Oh, we got a bunch more stuff in between here. It closes with heaven. Revelation 21, 1 through 8. I'm not going to tell you I understand all of these verses because I don't. I'm trying to say that for every person that's out there, there's a different eschatological viewpoint. Eschatology is the study of end times. Eschatology is, hey, how does it all, what all happens at the end? How does it, this guy, when it, there's a lot of viewpoints here, okay? Then we just read. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down. Where's it come down from? Out of heaven. Whatever this place it has, it goes through this of heaven. It's bringing a heavenly concept. Out of heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. That statement is so powerful. Tabernacle means the dwelling place of God. The dwelling face to face relational dwelling place of God is now a permanent fixture with redeemed man. What he's always longed for. He's longed for this dwelling together. You see, Adam had it face to face, this dwelling. Then he lost it. Noah had a part of it. Moses finds some of it. And God begins to speak to him, but he can't see him face to face. And he brings the law and he brings the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. But Moses went in some, and the high priest could go in a few times, just once a year, a few times in his lifetime. And then all of a sudden, we go through all of that, and nobody can really have this tabernacle or presence or relationship with God in this face to face. And then Jesus Christ comes, and that tabernacle, all of a sudden when Jesus dies and the veil is rent, all of a sudden this access is not just for the high priest, but for all of us, but still it's by faith. We don't see him face to face. It's still by faith. It's awesome. It's wonderful. But there will be a day when you'll see him face to face. Not just in your prayer closet, in your mind's eye. Not just praying and interceding and trying to visualize, oh God, you must be awesome. No. He'll be tabernacling, dwelling with you. That's our vision. That's what draws us. That's what makes me say, no, I don't want to do that. I want that. No, I don't want that. No, I don't want that. No, I don't want that now. I don't want that pleasure. No, I want that. I want that. You see, God gives us this heavenly perspective so that when sin comes at our door, we keep looking. No, I want that. I want that. No, I don't want that. I want that. I want that. I want that. I want what you have, Lord. We long for the day. We long for the day. Look what it says here. And He, God, will dwell with them. And they shall be His people. For God Himself will be with them and be their God. Oh, that's what He longs for. That's what we long for. That's what God is looking for. It's not like that here. We approach Him by faith. We believe and we pray with faith. We move and pray for things to move and healings and miracles. We pray for all. We pray it in faith. There will be a day. There will be a day. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. When this new Jerusalem, this heavenly concept comes and touches down, wow! When heaven truly hits earth, it'll wipe away every tear. You see, heaven is no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no tears. Here on earth, we have death and sorrow and crying and pain and tears. That's what helped me to understand this is not heaven. I was wondering, hey, maybe this is heaven. Maybe we got it here and I just got it confused and I don't understand it. Now we got death, sorrow, crying, pain, and tears. We have a Savior who helps us through it all. Thank God for that. We have a comfort of the Holy Spirit. Because we need comforting. He sent us the Comforter because we needed to be comforted. And then gave us the ministry to comfort others with the same comfort we've been comforted. We need comfort. Why? Because we have death and sorrow, crying and pain and tears. There will be a day. This isn't heaven, folks. We look for the day when we shall be known face to face again in that reality and the enjoyment that we will have in heaven. You see, we get tastes of heaven now, just no buffet. We get tastes of heaven when we pray and God moves and heals. Oh, we got a taste of what heaven is. We got a taste of what it is. But we're still crying, dying, and in pain and tears. And we get tastes. We get a taste of the dessert of angel food cake, but we don't get to dine all of it. You get some angel food cake. We have a Lord and Savior, but there still is a devil and a world system and a cosmos and a cosmic creator fighting against us. There will be a day when there will be none of that. I long for it. We get a taste. We taste it. We taste it. It's like going to Costco. Costco and you're just, you got to go at the right time though. Don't go out there when they don't have the tasters out there, all right? And you're just walking and going, hey, what's this here? Well, this is artichoke dip and a little of that. They go, whoa, let me try that. Wow, that's really good. And then you go over here and you got some ham. You go over here and you got a little piece of ice cream. You got over here and you got one of those Hot Pockets. You got everything. You're just walking down the thing and I'm just, you know, you don't go there. You go there before you eat. Because you don't have to eat it. You got all this little taste. Little taste of stuff. I think we get tastes of heaven. We get tastes of what it's like. You just don't get to buy it all. You can't purchase it anyway. Taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, man. We're tasting heaven. Tasting. We taste and it's wonderful, it's awesome, and it draws us. And then we have a tear and a pain and an ouch. And then we pray and God doesn't move here. And we go, what? Then over here we pray and then we pray for this one over here. And then God moves there and we go, oh, we got another. Oh, dude, awesome. Then he who sat on the throne said in verse 5, behold, I make all things new. How many of you like new? How many are going, I can hardly wait to just get an old car. No, how many could say, oh, what it would be like to have a brand new car, man. It just has new car all over it. I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, after this falls down, the new Jerusalem comes down, all the tears are wiped away, all the pain is wiped away, all the death is wiped away, all the sorrow is wiped away. You know what he says? It is, say it with me, done. There were two great declarations in the Bible. The first great declaration in the Bible is this. It is finished. And when that was declared by Jesus Christ and he gave up his life, he opened up heaven's door to us. He gave us access to the eternal. He allowed us to come back and play the game again. We were back in the game. We were redeemed. We were set free. So much happened to us when we gave our lives to Christ and realized he opened up heaven's access to us. Second great declaration of Scripture. It is done. It is done. You see, when Jesus said, it is finished, the access to heaven was open for us. When God says, it is done, heaven will become our eternal living reality. There will be a day when he says, it is done. And oh God, I long for that day. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I'll be his God and he shall be my son or daughter. We'll have a face-to-face living relationship. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, hell is very real. When heaven touches down, blessings come. And so does judgment. We need to help those who are facing judgment out. And then he talks about what heaven's like here. Carry me into the spirit, and a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. But I saw no temple in it. The Lord Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. They're the dwelling place. There is what we're after. Not some tabernacle, not some tent we go to, not some building, but it was themselves. The city had no need of sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of the God illuminated. The Lamb is its light. Wow. What a sight to see. The nations are saved. But it says in verse 27, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. This morning, are you written in the book? Do you know for sure you're written in? Do you know that you've made that decision for Christ? You see, heaven is yours for the asking. Heaven is yours for the asking. And the asking is, Jesus Christ, come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Heaven is yours. Just for the asking. We live in a broken world. God redeemed us. He did not fix the brokenness of this world. Have you noticed that? That it's still broken. He didn't fix the brokenness of this world. The brokenness of the world does not get fixed. It gets exchanged with heaven. He's going to give us this new Jerusalem. This new Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, help us to have this heavenly mindset. Let the draw of heaven be compelling in each of our hearts. So compelling, it determines what we're going to do today. So compelling, it determines what we're going to say today. So compelling, it changes and forms us. It causes us to say no to stuff and yes to stuff. Because we have an eternal perspective, an eternal mindset. God, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have our eyes on heaven. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I love that song we started with. There will be a day. There will be a day. There will be a day when God says it is done. And the face-to-face presence of God in heaven will be our eternal reality. Lord, we long for that day. Thank you, Lord. In that wonderful name we pray. Amen. Next week, we're going to continue our discussion and talk about, hey, how do we work in this broken world? The difference between here and there. How do we know in part? Prophesy in part. Things are in part. But someday, we'll get more. We're going to talk about that next week. Love you guys tons. God bless you. And remember, think about heaven and its draw on your heart. It will lead you into great things. Love you guys tons. God bless you.